But you know, every once in a while I do this, and I did it this morning, so I'm going to do it again at this service. But I have to explain something to you. You know, when a priest usually preaches to people, usually in most cases, I think they sort of think of themselves as the teacher and you as the students, and that they have a point to get across and they want you to get that point across. To be real upfront with you, I don't ever approach preaching that way. I approach it more from the perspective, this is a sporting event. That my job really is to get you, to challenge you to go deeper. And I don't want you to get necessarily the faith exactly the way I have it, because that's my faith. I want you to get the way God's speaking to you and go to the faith that really He's telling you to have. Now, what I mean by that is we all worship the same God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I'm not talking about that. But the way you approach things, the way you move in things, to go deep within inside yourself and see what God's really saying to you. Because you know what? You might be able to have a sporting event with me that will help me to grow a little bit more. But that we approach this as one where all of a sudden we're both on a journey to go deeper into the faith, deeper into trust, deeper into life, that we go down inside ourselves and get out of the way those things that so often we've relied on that we say, oh, well, you know, that's what I trust in. And yet, really, that trust can't go too far because those things aren't sustainable. Only God is sustainable. With that, I'll start my sermon. Do you think God really cares whether you're conservative or liberal? You think He cares? I mean, in the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus talks about it, what's He talking about? Is He talking about, you know, get it all together in the right position and get stuff in? I don't ever see Him doing that. What I see Jesus talking about at every turn, at almost every turn, is, you know, what does He want out of you? He says, I want you to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to love God, and I want you to love the people that are around you. That's what He says. It's interesting because the scriptures that we have this morning is a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount. I love the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Sermon on the Mount, for two reasons. One, I believe, most scholars believe that these words are the closest to what Jesus' actual words were. And number two, what it does is it takes you beyond where you've always been. It rattles everything that's within you except the understanding that that relationship with God through Jesus Christ is what you really can rely on. It takes you deep, but are you willing to go deep? Last week in the scriptures, we had the last part of it said this. It said, you know what? If you break one of the least of these commandments and teach others to do so, you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. And then He says, but if you keep these commandments and teach others to do so, you'll be great in the kingdom of heaven. I always love the fact it seems like both of them get in the kingdom of heaven. But then it says this. It says, unless your righteousness is, you know, better than the scribes and the Pharisees, you might not get into the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the commandments. What commandments is He talking about? I believe He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Because He's just referred to prior to that statement, He says this. He says, I didn't come to change any of the commandments. Not a letter. Not a stroke of a letter. But I came to fulfill them. I came to fulfill them. Fulfill the commandments that God had done that in some senses that you all didn't really get the full extent of. You see, I think what Jesus is trying to get to in this scripture specifically is, you know what? When your way of thinking goes, you got holes in that way of thinking. That each one of us have holes in our thinking. That we have holes in our perception. And just because we read it doesn't mean we all of a sudden get it. Because don't forget, the scribes and the Pharisees, they prided themselves on the law. And He's talking to them. And I think He's talking to you and me. What does He say? Well, the scripture that we have today started out like this. He said, you've heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or a sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or a sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. Now let me ask you a question. You want to take that literally or seriously? But that's what He says. And that's the way you got to approach it. He's saying basically this, you know, if you think you can get away with, you know, not murdering, but having anger with on somebody else and holding on to that, whether it be resentment, unforgiveness, you know, where you don't reconcile, where you resent, well, the truth of the matter is, oh no, there's judgment in that too. He's saying that you got to go deep within yourself, because you see what he's trying to do is he says, yeah, murder, God doesn't like that. But let's get to the root of murder. What makes you go murder? What Jesus really goes at within his fulfillment of the Ten Commandments is to go after the root of things, not just the behavior of things. You know, I always laugh, and I'll say it here this morning. In some ways, I probably want to irritate you. But you know, if so many people want the Ten Commandments listed on our judicial buildings, don't we? I mean, there's a lot of people who want that. Really, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't want the Ten Commandments. You should want this, the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. And because why are you putting the Ten Commandments, you know? If you want that on there, well, that makes you a good Jew. But I don't know if it makes you a good Christian. Because a good Christian goes to the followings of the teachings of Jesus, to those places that go deep within you, where there's transformation within you, where you are changed from a little bit less of what you are now and turn into a little bit more of what you ought to be. And the real change is not being clean of, well, I never murdered anybody, so I'm good. But if you're angry and resentful about everybody, what Jesus is saying, no, that's not good either. Let's go deep and go beyond it. Let's move to where we are called to be, not to just to where we are. You see, so many times in our life, I believe that we get sort of comfortable in that place of life where we say, well, I've got everything in order the way I want it, and I've got my positions on things, and by God, that's my security. I'm good. But what does that do to you? All that does is lock you in. A relationship with God frees you up, doesn't lock you in. And what Jesus says, no, I want you to move beyond it. Not that necessarily your positions are even wrong. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that the way you come at formulating them, if you rely on them too much, you can't let God, in a sense, is stopped in his tracks of moving you deeper. And God continually wants to move you deeper from where you are right now. I don't really care how spiritual you are. I don't care how deep your faith is. I don't care how many times you went to church. God wants you to go deeper. He wants you to go further. And if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're asked to move beyond where you are, no matter what position you are. It's interesting because he goes in, you've heard it said, and he says this, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Uh-oh, I must have done it just now. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. What's he saying? I'll be up front with you. What he's saying is, get out of your own way in regards to going deep. The reason he says this, you heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know why he's saying that? Relationship in the creation of God is never supposed to be done in fantasy. You know why? Because in fantasy, guess who is the God of the universe of your own fantasy? You. And when you have your own fantasy and you do those things, you aren't really having a true relationship. You don't even know him. I mean, if that was the case, then you know what? I've had a lot of really beautiful women be in relationship with me in my life. A lot more than I can count that I really walked down any kind of aisle with or dated. See, fantasy leads you away from true relationship. Relationship is meant to be celebrated in reality. That's where you got to celebrate it. Not up in your head and making it the way you want it to be, but down in reality where your feet are planted on your ground and you're looking towards heaven saying, Lord, deliver us, lead us, bring us to the place where we're called to be. Jesus goes on to say this. He says, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You know, it's interesting. I love this scripture about divorce. In the time of Jesus, if you want the truth, in the time of Jesus, there was all different perspectives on divorce. There were liberal Pharisees and scribes that thought, you know, you can divorce your wife if she burnt the toast. Okay? There are more conservatives that said, no, no matter what, you cannot divorce your wife. And then Jesus comes in and brings this up. And I think this at this point in the scripture, I think he's looking at him saying, I'm really going to meddle with you. I'm going to get you. And because he says this, it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. Well, what were women in the time of Jesus? You know, it doesn't say anybody who divorces her husband, right? You know why? Because, no offense, ladies, but you were property. You couldn't divorce your husband, but he could divorce you. And the truth of the matter is, when Jesus says unchastity, I think he's throwing a little curve in there. Because, you know, what is the punishment for a woman who is married, who's caught in adultery? Stoning to death. It's like, you know, you don't have to worry about the certificate of divorce. You're a widower. And I think Jesus knew that. He was throwing it at him and saying, look, here's the hole in your thinking. Here's the hole in your thinking. You think you're so good. You think you got it all together. You think you're so secure with God. The truth of the matter is, you know what? Life doesn't go that way. Life doesn't go real smooth where you do everything right and that's the way you get to heaven. You know, truly what Jesus taught more than anything else is, I know you're not going to do everything right. I know you're not going to make it all together. That the only way you'll really learn and go deeper is to make mistakes. But nonetheless, I'm going to be with you. I forgive you. I heard the other day a friend of mine called me and he said, you know, isn't it interesting? He goes, that when Jesus has the conversation with Peter, before Peter denies him, he tells Peter basically, he goes, look, I know you're going to deny me. I know you're going to mess up, but I don't want you to go the same route as Judas and be so despaired, you know, that you just give up. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to mess up, but you know what? You're still going to be welcome back. That's what Jesus says to you and to me. I know you're going to mess up. That doesn't mean you have license to go mess up. But what it does mean is, you know, when you do, you can come home. I'm not going to ever get rid of you. The final thing in the scripture that is so powerful to me goes like this. Again, you've heard that it was said to those in ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. You know what? In the day of Jesus, people took oaths, just like we do right now. I mean, we take oaths. I mean, I pledge allegiance to the flag. I don't think Jesus is telling us not to do that. But I do believe what he's saying very clearly in here is this. Don't swear to try and get endorsement for what you're saying so that it's true. And he's saying in the day of Jesus, what he's saying is, you know, don't go and say, well, you know, God told me this, so it's true. You know, heaven can attest to this, so it's true. Or in today's vernacular, it would be, look at the polls. It says that it's true. Now you tell me, I can get polls to say one thing and polls to say the same thing, a different thing on the same day. But so many of us back up our own information with information that agrees with us rather than looking at the whole picture. None of us really want to look at comprehensive things. We only want what we want because, by God, it reinforces that fake security that you have. Because the only true security that you have is in with the living God. I don't care how much money you got, I don't know how many guns you carry, I don't care about any of that stuff. Truly, the only security you have is with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what he's trying to get across. He's trying to say, you know what, don't lock yourself in. He makes it real clear, trying to keep you in the now. Say yes, yes, no, no. Don't make an oath that keeps you locked in. Let me end with an example of what I'm really trying to get at. Many of you know Geraldine and Jim Lortz. They are Geraldine and Jim. Well, Jim was the junior warden. Geraldine is the junior warden now. They're from Sugar Mill. Many of you have them as your neighbors. Okay? I knew Geraldine's parents really well, Jerry and Marilyn Hughes. They were at All Saints in Winter Park when I was there, and it was really funny. I remember the first time I met Marilyn Hughes. I had to go to this big mansion on one of the lakes to meet with the ECW, and I was a youth minister at All Saints at that point. And I remember going in, and you know, here everybody was dressed in, this is in the 80s, they were all dressed in Chanel and all that stuff. I thought Chanel was some kind of perfume. I didn't know it was a dress, too. And I walked in, and I'll never forget walking in, and here I was, the youth minister. I came in with a pair of running shorts on and a t-shirt and running shoes and just kind of walked in. And Marilyn Hughes looked at me when she first met me at that meeting, and she thought to herself, who is this guy? What's wrong with him? And it was funny because all the other ladies who had known me, because I'd been the youth minister at that point for about 4 or 5 years, you know, all just loved me. And then all of a sudden, she got to know me and loved me, you know. But I knew them for years and years. They had a great marriage. They were great friends. And I used to sit with Jerry and have incredible conversations. In May of 01, Marilyn Hughes died after battling a long illness. Jerry had been faithful to her every step of the way, actually being present with her in every situation she went, and just loved her, you know, immensely. They'd been married for decades. It was soon after that that Geraldine actually told me that Jerry, her dad, looked at her and said, you know what, I loved your mother so much, I'm never marrying again. It's done. I can't do it because I have to be faithful to her. I love her so much. I can't go on any further. I'm just going to live out my days by myself and know that I had this wonderful relationship, and that's it. He lived that way till May of 08. And then he met a woman by the name of Barbara. And all of a sudden, he was in love. He was excited. In fact, they got married 8 weeks later. His response was, I'm on the back nine. I got to do it quick. Jerry and Barbara lived together until Jerry died in 15 and had a full, wonderful life. Had he held to the oath that he made, he would have missed that wonderful experience that God had made available to him. But if he had just said, yes, 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 right now, that's where I am. Or no, no, that's not where I am right now. That probably would have been the better answer than the oath that he made at the time of Marilyn's death. And he moved from that oath to the yes, yes, and the no, no. You know, a lot of times, at least for me, I lock myself into things. Say, I'm never doing that again. Because the truth of the matter is I got hurt. And I got hurt and I got done wrong. And I'm saying, I'm not going down. I can't trust anybody. But when you do that, really the person you cut off from acting in your life is God himself. Because all of a sudden you're relying on your own sort of tenacity, you know, pugnaciousness or whatever. Instead of saying, you know what, God, what do you have to offer for me? Now, I'm not talking about breaking morals or ethics. I'm not meaning that. What I'm saying is where you lock yourself into where you say, my life is set this way and it's only going to go this way and I'm not going to be open to anything else. And you do it most of the time because you're scared to death. You're scared to death. You know, God has a long life out of it. He wants you to live. But the truth of the matter is most of us just settle for survival. We don't really go beyond that place to where we say, you know what, I'm going to trust and go deeper. I think that what the scriptures are speaking to me this morning more than anything else is go deep. Trust in him. But find my security in him, not in my positions. Not in the identity that I've created for myself that sort of fits real good and I can communicate well. But rather, trust in the Lord fully. Because it's then that all of a sudden you can talk to other people that have different positions than you, and you actually can listen to them. You might not change your position. Maybe you shouldn't. But all of a sudden, you're in relationship with them. I I mean, how many times have you, in the last year and a half, gone out to dinner and said, oh, you know where they stand on this issue? Well, we can't talk about that subject tonight at dinner. And what did you miss? How many times have you ever gone into where, oh, they're like this, and you miss the opportunity to have a new friend? That maybe you even perceive them incorrectly. How many times have you gotten it? Well, I don't want to get this. This is a little uncomfortable for me, so I'm not going to do that. God calls you into being uncomfortable so that he can give you peace, which only comes from him. If you've got to stay in your comfort zone, then you're going to miss a lot what God has to offer for you. And you'll only be in survival. And you might have a nice setup of survival. You know, your little bunker might be really well fixed, but it won't give you life. It'll only give you fake security. Fake security of where you are right there because you got your hands so you can reach everything where you want it. And yet, what is it to trust God? It means to go beyond where you are. It means to go deep. And to begin to know that, you know what? Yes, today, this is where I am. Let's see how tomorrow folds out. Let me see where he leads me this day. I pray that you trust in the Lord Jesus more than you ever trusted before. You're probably going to need him in these years to come. We all have challenges ahead of us. It's going to be an exciting adventure. It's not going to be something frightening because we have the God of the universe with us in it. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come knowing this. God, through Jesus Christ, is trustworthy in everything. Why don't you call on him for that a little bit more? And why don't you challenge me to call on him for that a little bit more? It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand with me.